Our lesson this morning is on worship, and it's called the Worship the Lord. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us together, for making us a part of your body, and that we get to enjoy fellowship with one another, and that we are working to serve you. And we pray that you would help us to understand what it means to do the work of the ministry. We pray that you would help us to see you in all of your creation, that we would see you in all that you do in your work of salvation, and that you would help us to worship you now and in the services to come and throughout our lives, Lord. Guide us now as we look into your word, and may your spirit be with each one of us now in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message begins a new section in our lesson book. We move from equipping the saints to focusing on the work of the ministry. We have looked at what the church is and how it is to function. We learned how the church is to edify the body for the work of the ministry. And now we are going to look at the result of edification, namely worship, songs, and praise, giving, serving Christ, and loving God and loving one another, and therefore edifying one another as well. So this study on the work of the ministry is not comprehensive, as it does include a lesson on topics such as evangelism or on prayer. We are just looking at some of the key functions of the work of the ministry and ways that we minister to God and minister to one another. And this first topic is the umbrella topic, if you will. If you understand why we worship God, then you will understand why it is important to sing and praise the Lord, and to give and serve Christ and disciple and be discipled. When you hear the word worship, it may call to mind many different activities or concepts, and there are many activities that can facilitate worship, such as the activities that I just mentioned, singing, serving, and discipling. But it is not the activity in itself that is worship. Some churches have what they call a worship leader or worship teams, and that usually refers to one's leading in music. We don't call Dr. Lockwood our worship leader, as it does give the wrong impression, as if worship can only happen when Dr. Lockwood is leading us in song. We gather this morning after the Sunday school hour for what is called in the tableau a worship service. And this is not to say that worship only occurs during this hour. Worship cannot be produced no matter what service or activity is going on. Just because we call it a worship service does not mean that God is being worshiped. We could sit through a whole morning worship service and not worship God once. Indeed, people that are not saved but come to our morning worship service, they are certainly not worshiping God, nor do they even have the ability to apart from salvation. Worship happens in the heart, and it is between you and God alone, in such a way that there is not really a way to even tell who is worshiping God at any moment. We may be able to note who is not worshiping God, yet if you are the one looking at another saying that that person is not worshiping God, then you might want to add your name to the list too. Our worship service is designed not as a worship production, but as a worship facilitation. Our leaders have designed the worship service to closely match what they have found in Scripture for what is right and good to do. They have also made it a time to saturate us in the Word of God. And as we'll see, the more we know about God, the more we have to worship him. And the more we know about God through his revealed word, the more we can worship him. The more we pay attention to the ministry of the word of God, to the words of our prayers and songs, the better the opportunity we have to worship God in that moment. So, what is worship? If we were to rely upon Google, we would come up woefully short in our definition of worship. The dictionary describes worship as the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. And this sounds pretty good, but totally misses the mark on biblical worship. It certainly involves feeling, as biblical worship involves our whole being, and it certainly can lead to outward expressions. But the way we feel or the activities that we perform is not in and of itself worshiping God. The Bible does not explicitly define worship for us, but gives us many examples of what worship is, and thus giving us a very good understanding of what worship is. I like to see what some of my favorite pastors and teachers and scholars have had to say about what I am teaching on, and I found these quotes both helpful and interesting. All places are places of worship to a Christian. Wherever he is, he ought to be in a worshiping frame of mind. That was Charles Spurgeon. Joy and thanksgiving expressed in prayer and praise, according to the word of God, are the heart of the church's worship. That was John Calvin. And the worship of God should be free at table, in private rooms, downstairs, upstairs, at home, abroad, in all places, by all peoples, at all times. That was Martin Luther. And another from Martin Luther. To worship God in spirit is the service and homage of the heart and implies fear of God and trust in him. And one more from our outspoken monk. He says, the organ in the worship service is a sign of Baal. Well, I think Martin may have changed his mind on that one by now. Someone preaching here once said that worship is the obedience to the word of God. And that, I think, is true and right and is a very succinct definition of worship. The Bible in both Hebrew and Greek describes worship as bowing down. And there are other words that are also translated as worship, such as praise and honor and reverence. But this word bow down best encompasses the meaning of worship, and I think is the most commonly used in the Bible to mean worship. The act of bowing down involves the whole body and spirit. It is first and foremost an act of obedience and submission to the one we bow before. Bowing is what we would do to recognize one that is in higher authority, such as a king. Bowing down before God, we are recognizing that he is so much greater than us. In fact, he is incomparable to anyone or any created thing. The act of bowing down is also one of vulnerability. The posture lends itself vulnerable. When you bow down before someone, there is nothing you can do to stop an attack in such position. There is no opposing or fighting back. You are completely at the mercy of the one you bow before. Thus, bowing down before God involves trust that surpasses all understanding. Why would someone lay prostrate before an almighty God that judges sinners? Well, because that worshiper, though fears the power of God, he trusts in the goodness of God from the heart. And trust in that he is committed to our goodness. Excuse me. So what is worship? With our whole being, from the heart, we acknowledge and agree with the greatness of God and acknowledge and agree with the goodness of God. To say we acknowledge and agree is, in other words, our faith. We are trusting that what the Bible says about God and about man is all true. The greatness of God is revealed to us in Scripture is in regards to the character of God and His divine attributes, which make Him infinitely greater than us, that God is nothing like us, but in fact the only one worthy of worship, being perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. We see God as the triune God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Scripture most clearly reveals God to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also trust and believe upon the goodness of God, and the goodness of God reveals itself ultimately in the work of salvation. And so when we worship God for our salvation because it is all His work, and the more we learn of our God and of our salvation, the more we will want to worship God. It's amazing to think that we can bow down from the heart before God in obedience to Scripture and tremble in fear before an almighty God and be overwhelmed in our hearts for the goodness of God in saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wanted to take a detour to another passage, not in our lesson books, but one that I was looking at and studying in preparation for this message, and that's Psalm 50. So there are two kinds of worship, that which is acceptable to God and that which is not. You are either worshiping the Creator or worshiping the creation, and you cannot worship both. One is worthy of worship and the other is not. So in looking at worship of God, it is sometimes helpful to look at what is not worship and what the Bible describes as false worship. And false worship can come in the physical, such as worship of, just as example, celebrities or animals or even the good gifts of God. John Calvin said, "For it is idolatry, if not this, to worship the gifts in place of the giver himself." In John 6, 25 and 27, where Jesus just fed the 5,000, the people run around the sea to seek Jesus, not to seek him as Lord, but to seek him for more food. And they did not want to follow him as a disciple, but were just looking for their next meal, if you will. Now, it is good to ask for things we need or desire, as Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says, to make our requests known to God. But we do not praise the gifts, but the giver of the gifts. When the Lord grants us our request, we need to be like the Samaritan leper in Luke 11, who was healed with nine others, and he alone turned back to the Lord and praised and thanked God for healing him. False worship can also be an idea, such as science or environmentalism, or worshiping a God of our own imagination, or even worshiping God how we want instead of how he tells us. In Exodus 24 and 5, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the heaven. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." So this includes making images of what we think God is like. God is incomparable to anything. And to imagine him as something he is not, worship. So I'd like to look at Psalm 50 to see what God says about false worship. Verses 7 to 13 are describing the sacrificial system that was put in place to be the center of worship for Israel and a beacon of light to the world. So certainly this should be acceptable worship to God. And yet he says the opposite. Verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So first notice that God calls upon them to listen and to remember that he is God and that he is their God. In our lesson, we first are taken to Exodus 20, where it starts out by saying God spoke. And he said, I am the Lord your God. He is the only God and demands their attention and demands that they listen to him. Notice what he says in verse 8. They are obeying the law of Moses in making sacrifices. It says their burnt offerings are always before him. So that is undisputed by God. They are doing what they're supposed to do. They are fastidiously making sure that they do all the sacrifices to the Lord. Recall what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 12:32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. And we see it, well, and it seems that the Lord... It seems that the Lord, with respect to the sacrifices, says that they are obeying, and yet they are not worshiping. It is not an acceptable form of worship to offer these sacrifices. In verse 9, he rejects their manner of worship of offerings and sacrifices. What does the Lord need from them? Nothing. Everything is God's, and he needs nothing. He is not pleased by their sacrifices just as much as he's not pleased with our church attendance or our ability to give or to sing. He does not look down and say, oh, that church has a choir, or that church only has an organ or piano, or that church passes an offering plate, or this one doesn't. Now, I'm not referring to those that are in churches that may be choosing to shorten the message or change the message to accommodate busy lives, or those that avoid teaching doctrine so as not to offend anyone. No, I'm talking about solid Bible-teaching churches whose services may vary in form and structure. Now, I'm also not suggesting that we should not attend church or should start slacking off in our church attendance, because this is a great place to hear from the Scripture what God has to say to us, and he has called us to pay attention to what he has to say through his word. And even if we are not in a worshiping frame of mind, some good may come to us from hearing the word of God. But do not believe that the manner of our worship or our presence here brings pleasure to God. Being here to pray, to sing, and to hear the word of God is a gift from God for our good. Believing that God is pleased with our presence here is as much as worshiping the gift and missing the whole point that we are here to obey God's word from the heart, to trust in the greatness of God and the goodness of God, whether a church we've attended has a drum set or whether it has no musical instruments at all. That gives pleasure, God pleasure wherever we are, as Martin Luther said, when we worship from the heart. And I think the critical word in our Deuteronomy passage is in verse 32, where the Lord tells them to obey in everything. And that included loving the Lord their God with all their heart, something they were time and again found lacking as a nation. And so we are not to rely upon the form of worship itself, even when the form is actually prescribed of God. Now, if that is true regarding churches that are relying upon God to structure the manner in which we gather in prayer, preaching, and singing, then how much more is it true of the ceremonies that are not ordained by God? God is certainly not going to be pleased with those that rely upon their own forms that clearly contradict Scripture, as it says in our Deuteronomy passage. Back to Psalm 50, if we skip to verse 17, it says about Israel, "For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. The Lord will not accept the so-called worship of those who despise his word and reject his teaching." In Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, he says that they are not obeying the word of God. They had the Pharisees had a rebellious heart, and it was reflected in their rebellious attitude. And God is not pleased when we come to him on our own terms. When we believe something about God or about man that is contradictory to the word of God. And he's not going to be pleased with the worship when there is undealt with sin in our lives. Back in Psalm 50, verses 18 to 20, describes those situations of the Israelites who are not dealing with a sin in their own heart. And they were tolerating the sins of their brothers. Verse 18 says, "If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." As we learned last week on church discipline, we all have a responsibility to encourage and exhort our brothers in Christ and pray for one another to maintain the purity of the church. And God demands the holiness. And acceptable worship demands holiness. As there was hope for Israel to experience true worship, there is for us as well. The truth does not change. It is the same for Israel as it is for us. So verses 14 and 15 say, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Another interpretation of that first part says, make thanksgiving your sacrifice to God. This is under the banner of verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. We thank God for all that he is doing to accomplish his word in our lives. And we thank him for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's no qualifying remark. It doesn't say offer thanksgiving or worship only on Sunday or when it is convenient or when life seems to be going our way. We need to continue the spirit of thanksgiving to the Lord throughout the week. And no matter the circumstances, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, was what Job said upon losing his source of income, his property, his children. It says, perform your vows to the Most High. So let me ask, what was the vows of Israel? Was it not to obey the word of the Lord and the whole word? To trust in God alone and depend upon him and worship him alone. In Exodus 26, verse 6, it says, "But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." It is the same for us. We are to put our trust in God, and that is revealed in how we live out our lives in obedience to his word. As the Holy Spirit works in our heart and guides us, we show ourselves to be his children by the manner of our lives. And lastly, it says to call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. We depend upon God and trust in the goodness of God in every circumstance. So back over to within the lesson on John 4. Now go ahead and read that. Okay, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So Jesus in verses 13 and 14 has already turned the conversation to spiritual matters in regards to living water that springs up to eternal life. And he's also given her enough evidence to perceive that he is a prophet. Her question, though it seems a bit contemptible, it is nevertheless profitable as it leads to Jesus getting to the heart of the matter of worship, if you will. And it also leads to his declaration to her as the Christ in verse 26. But more on this on the next slide. Excuse me. So Jesus lays out two reasons why physical forms of worship are unprofitable and why God demands spiritual worship. First, he says in verse 24 that God is spirit. You cannot approach the immaterial God who is beyond time and space, and we cannot approach him with anything material. Excuse me. Really, to say this is to say that he is beyond our reach. He is transcendent. It does not matter whether you're in Jerusalem or Samaria or in Portland. You cannot access him. No matter what we do or what we could imagine to do, will ever please God apart from being in the Spirit. And so the heart of the matter is the heart. I don't think Jesus is telling her that God is spirit in the sense that he is everywhere, which is true as well. I don't think he is telling her that since God is everywhere, that she can worship him from anywhere because she can't apart from a new heart. Right before stating that God is spirit, Jesus says that the Father is seeking such people to worship him in spirit and truth. God demands we worship in spirit and truth, and it is right that the one to be worshipped defines how he chooses to be worshipped. Obedience to the word of God is worship, and if we choose to offer worship by any other means than how God demands to be worshipped, it is just as effectual as saying, "I will not worship you at all." Inventing our own forms of worship is to insult God. God is perfect and is well pleased in all that he accomplishes, and rightly so. We come to God not to give him anything, but to attribute to God in who he already is and in what he has accomplished. Look at verse 22 again. "You worship what you do not know." The Samaritan religion was incomplete and misguided. They were worshiping, or they were believing in just the Pentateuch, and did not believe in the prophets. writings. And essentially, he's saying that you're not worshiping God in the manner he prescribed. But then he adds, we worship what we know. And this is a critical point, I think, regarding worship. We worship God based on the truth that he reveals through his word. is not based on what we think God is like or what we'd like him to be, but firmly in the truth. And Jesus points to the main issue that Scripture is revealing to us, and that is God's plan of salvation. He says to the Samaritan woman that salvation is from the Jews. The work of salvation ought to be at the heart of our worship. All right, so. In Revelation 11:16-18 as well. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. The 24 elders worship God first by falling on their faces, bowing down. The presence of the Lord demanded a visual sign of worship. They fell down in reverence and awe to the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship God by giving him thanks, and they recognize the giver and the one who reigns in righteousness, rewarding his servants and removing the sin and evil that was within the world. They worship God by listing his attributes, namely, in this case, his great power. Another verse I'd like to look at is Revelation 22, verse 3. He said, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. Worship is both now and forever. In this lifetime, we are surrounded by things that are accursed. We live in a sin-cursed world and do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, which desires to pull us away from God. We do not, I think, truly experience perfect worship of our God, and yet we are to persevere in it. Romans 12:1-2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds may drift from different thoughts away from God, and we battle the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yet by his mercy, God accepts our worship when we who are in the Spirit have faith in the God who he reveals himself to be, and in the work that he accomplishes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is all I wrote today. So I would like to end in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you. And we know you through your word, the Lord, through the Holy Scriptures, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you reveal him to us. We worship you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you have revealed yourself in Scripture. And we praise you, praise your name, and thank you that you alone deserve the worship, and that we can come to you in our hearts in awe and reverence of your great power, of your ability to create, and your ability to create a new heart in us. And we thank you for our salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we, yet sinners, can come to the throne of grace because you have renewed us, that you have sent your Son to go to a cross, to die for our sins, and to be resurrected, and that we too may have this new life, and that we too may have this new body that will be fit for worship, that we will be able to worship you in holiness as you desire, and as that is fitting and that is right to worship a holy God in holiness. And we pray that you would bless the remainder of our time and this morning and this evening, and pray that as we come, that we would be in a worshiping frame of mind, and that we would come and worship you in all that we do and all that we say today. In Jesus' name, amen.